Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
The scripture I want to talk about is found in the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. And I begin reading with the 22nd verse. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, we passed through another season of harvest, taking a hard ride at Thanksgiving, and we're heading right on into Christmas. And many stores are making big promises about goods and services, big promises about deliveries. Big promises about things that most of us could very well do without. And children are trying their best to pin their parents down with promises as well. They're trying to do this in hopes of getting what they want for Christmas. They're trying their best to pin their parents down to promising things. And I would say that they're doing this to honor the spirit of the season. But what grips this nation this time of year has nothing at all to do with honor. Promises, promises, promises. The best prices, the best quality, the best of everything for the best Christmas ever. It's enough to make you want to cry. Christmas is about promises. Promises being kept and getting what you're promised. That's what Christmas is about. That's what so many people think. And you know what? They're right. Christmas is about promises. Just like so many people think. But for most of us, the reasons we think that are suspect. As parents, we learn early on about the importance of keeping promises, especially to our children. Many of us learned this lesson as children ourselves because we realized how we felt when our parents broke their promises to us. Parents are supposed to keep their promises, but sometimes they don't. God, on the other hand, God always keeps his promises. What God says God will do, he does.
Amen.
And this is a double-edged sword. Because when God promises blessings, he gives blessings. And when God promises wrath, he delivers wrath. God made the promise of Christmas hundreds of years before it ever happened. And he did this to his prophets. Isaiah spoke repeatedly of the coming Messiah. In Isaiah 7 we read, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Christmas is a promise that would be kept. Mankind just needed to wait for the right time for it to happen. Christmas was on God's schedule, not necessarily man's. So we can say that Christmas is about promises, but Christmas is about something else too. Christmas is about waiting. And as it turned out, quite a bit of waiting. Micah foretold of the coming ruler as well. In Micah 5 we read, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now Bethlehem means the house of bread. And that's something for you to contemplate in your quiet time. That Jesus would come from the house of bread and what he later said in his ministry. And Micah's prophecy very well may have been instrumental to the wise men that we read about in the Bible over in Matthew. Almost 2 years after Jesus was born, this caravan shows up in Jerusalem. And this caravan is made up of wise men. And they stopped and they asked for directions. And you might think, well, how wise could that be? They came all this way and they had to stop and ask for directions right at the end. They stopped and asked for directions, but how many were there? We really don't know. There were 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the tradition is that there were 3. But there could have been 30. Or there could have been 300 for all we know. All we know is that they are called wise men. And they came to Jerusalem with a question. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? But who were these guys? And why did they think that a king had been born? We know them as wise men. But the Greek words that are used here indicates that they could have been teachers. They could have been physicians. They could have been interpreters of dreams. They could be priests. Or they could even be astrologers for that matter. But here, astrology has more to do with the science that we know as astronomy than it does with magic. Wise men, possibly even priests. Priests who had the gift for interpreting special signs in the heavens. But were they kings? We don't know. And we'll never know this side of the great mystery. They were wise men who came from the east. And this would have been in the general direction of Babylon and ancient Persia. And the Babylonians had had many opportunities to be familiar with Jewish scripture. Daniel had been an influential government leader there about 600 years earlier. And he foretold of the coming Messiah in Daniel 9. And we know that tens of thousands of Jews lived in Babylon during the exile. And they maintained a large presence there for some time. It's possible that these wise men were influenced by scriptures such as Numbers 24:17, which speaks of beholding a star of Jacob, a scepter rising out of Israel. Or maybe they were told in a dream about the Messiah's birth. After all, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod after they'd found the child. Maybe they found about him the same way, by divine revelation. Maybe that's what set them on their task. Whether it was a bright star they were following, or maybe it was just a star that someone that was familiar with the heavens would have taken notice of. Probably I'm the only one in this room outside of my wife that's ever seen the International Space Station. And I know because I can look at a chart and it tells me that it's coming. And when you look up in the sky, you might not realize it at first if you didn't know it was coming. But right about sunset, you can see it just kind of pops out of nothing like a firefly. And it comes over the heavens and it disappears. And I'm sure out of the whole city of Parkersburg, maybe the whole state of West Virginia, I'm the only one that saw it. Maybe I'm not the only one who saw it, but I'm the only one who knew what I was seeing. I really liked to watch it when the space shuttles were going up and right before they would dock, because it would be like two little fireflies that were chasing each other. You'd be watching the sky and all of a sudden pop, there'd be one, and pop, there'd be another. And they'd come across the sky and they'd disappear. But I saw it because I knew to expect it. I knew what to look for. And this is what these wise men did. They saw a star. Was it a bright comet? Was it something that everybody could see? Well, maybe not. Maybe nobody knew it but them. It's an interesting point to ponder. They were looking for something and they knew what they were looking for. Whoever they were, wherever they came from, and however they found out about the king being born, they were in Jerusalem and asked a question of Herod. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now there was no mystery here. God had clearly prophesied and revealed the birth of where the Messiah would be. And the religious leaders knew when Herod gathered them together the answer to the question. They immediately pointed to Micah 5:2. They knew in their head, all right, that Bethlehem was the hometown of the Messiah. God had given the instructions to his people years and years ago that he'd use the prophet Micah to do this. Keep your eyes on Bethlehem. That's where the Savior is coming from. And the people remembered these instructions perfectly well. But strange enough, when this caravan of wise men came to inquire about the very thing that Israel had been waiting for so many hundreds of years, when this caravan shows up asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" they weren't interested. They failed to take it seriously. Because we are not told of a single person, not a single priest, not a single holy man. No one volunteered to go with the wise men to see if the Christ had actually come. No one came. And this seems really strange to me. It's almost like the event was too surreal to them to ever be possible that it would happen in their own lifetime. And I think for us, a lot of times, we treat the second coming in the same way. The Messiah, oh sure, he's coming again, we know that, but not today. It's not going to be today. It's something that's way out there in the future. And maybe the scribes and the priests, maybe they have an excuse for not following and not believing, because this was indeed something that was unprecedented. Never in the history of the world had a Savior been born before. Never in the history of the world had Christ come to the earth. Nothing like this had ever happened before. But what excuse do we have for treating the second coming out there in some kind of never-never land? We ought to know better. We ought to know better. He came the first time in response to a promise. And he's coming the second time for the exact same reason. The scribes and the priests must have thought, the Messiah, oh sure, he's coming all right, but not today. So apparently, after telling these wise men where the Messiah was to be born, the priests and scribes went back to their parchments and their philosophical discussions. And in doing so, they missed out on the event of a lifetime. They missed out. They lost out. And the Jewish people had lost so much over the years. They had been split as a people. They had been herded off into captivity. But whatever else they may have lost, there were those who had kept alive the promise of this Messiah, the King of Kings. And they kept waiting. And as I said earlier, Christmas has a lot to do with promises and waiting. And in the Gospel of Luke, there are two characters who don't appear on any Christmas cards I've ever seen. But they were significant players in this very first Christmas season. Christmas is about promises and about waiting. And both of these individuals were waiting for something. In fact, they were waiting for somebody. They were waiting for someone. Someone who would be a fulfillment of a promise from God. Luke 2:25 tells us that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Greek words that are used here says that he was waiting with confidence or patience. Waiting to receive the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And this was no blind hope with him, because the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost was upon him and had revealed to him that he would live to see the Messiah. And it was the Holy Ghost that led him to the temple on that day. It was the Holy Ghost that took him there when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus there to fulfill what was to be done according to the law. And when Simeon saw this child, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, let me die in peace, because I have seen your salvation with my own eyes, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon was waiting. And on down in Luke 2, the Bible says that Anna, a devout woman, a woman of considerable age, who had been a widow for a long, long time, who had been a widow and had devoted herself to serving God with fasting and with prayers night and day in the temple. The Bible tells us that this woman showed up at the exact same instant, the very moment when Simeon held the baby Jesus. And as she began to thank God and to speak to all of those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, speaking well. And she was looking forward to the same person as Simeon was, but with a different perspective. A different expectation. Instead of looking for comfort, Anna was looking for forgiveness. In Luke 2:38, the Bible says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Now Israel was painfully aware of what it meant to be ransomed. They knew what redemption was all about. And although the idea must have had very strong roots in the captivity of the Jewish nation and its struggles under the Egyptian bondage and the conquest of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, because Jesus was involved in this one, deliverance here took on a special meaning, and that was redemption of people from the penalty of sin. When Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were waiting for redemption. There he is. There he is at long last. This is the one who will save the people from their sins. Christmas is about promises. And Christmas is about waiting for those promises to be fulfilled. And this must mean beyond a shadow of a doubt that most importantly, Christmas is about hope. Because what is hope anyway, except waiting for something? And the stronger the expectation, the greater the hope. And what's more expected to happen than a promise from God to be kept? What could we expect more to happen than to God to keep his word to us? Christmas is about promises. It's waiting expectantly, and it's about hope. And this Christmas season, I have a question. What are you waiting for? What are you hoping for? What are you expecting to receive this holiday season, if anything? Are you looking forward to anything special this Christmas? Are you preparing yourself to really experience the spirit of Christmas this year? What was it that enabled Simeon to experience that first Christmas season so long ago? The short answer is he never gave up. He had hope and a promise. He was watching and waiting for what the prophets had proclaimed nearly 800 years before. He was waiting. And Simeon was confident that it would take place just as God had promised. Simeon had faith in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Anticipation, that describes him quite well. And when you think about it, that's a key part of our faith as well. Anticipation. Anticipation of God fulfilling every promise that he has made to us. Promises to forgive our past, sustain our present, and provide for our future, our eternal future with him. It's what fuels our hope. And without hope, life quickly becomes unbearable. I don't care how much stuff you may have. I don't care how many festively wrapped packages may be for you under that Christmas tree. Stuff is just that. It's stuff. And we get bored with it. We quickly use it up or move on to something else. Stuff is stuff. No matter how much you have or how much you think you love it, it can never love you back. And our stuff can never save us. And it doesn't even satisfy us for very long. We can wait and wait and wait for our Christmas stuff, but by New Year's, many of us find ourselves now waiting for something else. Something new. Life without hope quickly becomes unbearable. Because life without hope is life spent waiting. Literally, for nothing. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Are you hoping for anything? What are you expecting to receive? Are you looking forward to anything special this Christmas? That very first Christmas, Simeon was waiting for comfort. In verse 25 we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." He was just. He was righteous and devout. You might say that he was righteous both before people and before God. And he was devout in his relationship with God. And he was waiting. It had been a long wait. Israel as a nation had not heard from God for many years. And once again they were under foreign rule. Times were bad. They had lost their political independence. And no doubt many were wondering if the Messiah would ever come. But Simeon had good reason for his hope and his anticipation. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ, the consolation of Israel. And among the Jews of Simeon's day, one of the popular titles for the Messiah was the Comforter. They were longing for the Messiah to come and bring his comfort to them. And you know, it seems to me that the desire to be comforted is a human need. We all struggle with loneliness, emptiness, insecurity, even desperation at times. And Christmas doesn't make this any better for some. In fact, the Christmas season is one of the major crisis times of the year for depression and suicide. The Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to go to the temple courts at just the right time, on just the right day, that Joseph and Mary were bringing their infant to the temple. And when Simeon looked at the baby Jesus, now about 6 weeks old, he knew that God's promise had been kept. Here was Emmanuel. Here was God with us, and he knew everything would work out all right. And the coming of Jesus did mean that everything was going to work out all right. Because compared to the forgiveness of our sins, and compared to salvation from the pits of hell, what else really matters on an eternal scale? What else really matters? When Simeon looked at the baby Jesus, he knew that God's promise had been kept. But imagine what must have went through Mary and Joseph's mind when this stranger, this old man, came up to them, took their baby in his arms, and started singing out praises to God. Praises that God had not only fulfilled the individual promises to him, but also the promise the prophets had said, to send the Anointed One to comfort both the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 28 we read, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now, when you read this in your mind, it might be kind of a monotone to you. Lord, thank you. Let me die in peace. Here's the salvation. I can see it. But try to get a visual of what's going on here. Try to get a visual of what's actually happening. And in my mind's eye, I don't see an old man quietly saying thank you to God. I see an old man who is shaking and trembling. I see an old man with his eyes open wide and tears streaming down his face. I see an old man that is clutching that baby child as the most precious and the most fragile gift that he had ever seen. And I see an old man that is shouting as loud as he can, "Lord, thank you, God, you've kept your promises. I have seen my salvation. I have seen my salvation with my own eyes. Glory to God." That's what I see. And surely that drew a crowd. Surely that drew a crowd. Glory to God. Here is the salvation. And as I said earlier, there were two characters here. There was Simeon and then there was Anna. And on that very special day, Jesus provided what they both needed. His coming provided the very things that Simeon and Anna were waiting for. God's comfort and his forgiveness. Now let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for this Christmas? And can you identify with either one of these two characters? Like Simeon, do you need comfort? Do you need some reassurance? Do you need a fresh sense of God's presence? If so, you can find what you're looking for in Jesus. He came to console us right where we're at. This is a come-as-you-are party. Jesus will take you in and Jesus will give you comfort. Or can you identify more with Anna? Are you plagued with guilt this Christmas season? Guilt about something you've done or the way you've been living? Do you feel that you're trapped in a pattern of sin? A pattern that you cannot break out of? Well, if you need forgiveness, Jesus can give it to you right now. And I can think of no better time than the Christmas season to do just that. Christmas is a wonderful time of year for many of us. But this can be a very dangerous time as well. The annual celebration of Christmas can shield us from what it really represents, what it's really all about. We hear just enough of the Christmas story each year to set the stage for the season. But then we get sidetracked. We get sidetracked by the traditions, by the gatherings, the decorating, the shopping, the gift giving. And we never really embrace the true spirit of Christmas. I wonder if the people will ever get beyond the decorations and focus on the fact that Christmas means that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have an everlasting life. Yes, that's the reason for the season, right there. That's the reason for the baby in the manger and the angels singing with the shepherds as they watched their flocks by night. That was the motivation behind the long journey the wise men took following the star. And I wonder, sometimes, if Mary and Joseph understood the significance of the first Christmas season while it was happening. I wonder if they knew when they arrived at the temple that there would be an old man waiting for them. An old man who had waited a long time for that moment. Simeon had been waiting for the moment. And when Mary and Joseph walked through that arch, when they walked into the temple courts, the Holy Spirit said, "This is the one." The Holy Spirit said to him, "This is the one." No chorus of angels, no decorations, no presents. Just the Holy Spirit telling him that this is the one, the Messiah. And Simeon took the child into his arms. It was a dream come true, an answer to prayer, an answer to many prayers. Simeon, a man who was righteous and devout, a man waiting for the consolation of Israel, but he didn't wait alone because the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was not alone. And we are never alone either because the Holy Spirit is not only on but in each of us as children of God. We are not alone. The Holy Spirit was upon him and he had also waited with a promise because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord Christ. Simeon was an old man, but he had not lost his anticipation. I believe that every moment of every day, he was anticipating the coming of the Lord. And we ought to do the very same thing. As Christians, we should have that same expectation every morning and every evening, longing for the moment that Christ will come again. Earlier, I mentioned that when the wise men had inquired about the king to be born, the religious folk knew the answer. It was to be in Bethlehem. And I mentioned that as far as we can tell, even though they knew this, these strangers showed up inquiring about the very thing that Israel was supposedly waiting for, and not a single one of them was curious enough to make that 5-mile journey to see if it was true. As Christians, we should be expecting the Lord's return, and it could be any day. It could be today for that matter. And when it happens, this will be a time of wonder and praising for all of those who know Christ as Lord and Savior. But it's not going to be a time of celebration for anyone else. Think of it. Every person you know, every person that you see as you go about shopping this Christmas season, everyone who do not know him will be left on the docks. They will be left at the gate without a boarding pass. They will be trapped in a world about to go mad. In a world about to go mad, even madder than it is now. A world without the Holy Ghost. A world without Christ. Simeon had waited. He had waited for the fulfillment of a promise. A promise for which there was no precedent. But we cannot say that because Christ has come. And that's what this season of Advent is all about. An expectation fulfilled. And our faith in his return should be profoundly stronger because of it. So why don't we act like it? This Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of Christ and look forward to his return, let us remember that those who do not yet understand him don't believe he's come the first time. There are those for which Christ has never come because he is not in their lives. Those for which this season is only an excuse to party, only a reason to get out of work, only a season to indulge in their materialism, their greed, their selfishness. In fact, what I'm talking about are those who are lost. For these people, may we be that Christmas star, that light shining in the darkness that led those who sought he who was born king. Let it be us that leads others to the manger to behold the wonder of God's glory and the faithfulness of his promise. Folks today see Christmas merely as a time of gifts and parties. And many get real touchy when they don't get exactly what it is they had in mind. I saw my granddaughter last year burst into tears because the My Little Pony she got from her brother wasn't the right one. But my granddaughter was only 4. But there are people much older who can throw this sort of tantrum as well. After all, Christmas is the big one. If you're going to get a gift, a good gift, you're going to get it at Christmas. And that's what they want. But sometimes what we get is not what we wanted. Sometimes what we get is what we need. The Jews were wanting a king, a leader, a national savior. And God gave them, and all the rest of us as well, God gave them a cross for Christmas. God gave them a cross. And my heart aches for all those who throw this precious gift back into God's face because they don't want it.
Amen.
It's hard to fathom. And my prayer this Christmas is that everyone, everywhere, can join in Simeon in praising God, exclaiming to the world that they too have seen Christ. They have seen God's salvation. They have seen the salvation prepared before the face of all people. If it could only be so. God has kept His promise and has given us a gift beyond measure. Christ the King has come. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this Christmas season, may we look beyond the tinsel and the commercialism, and may we embrace the real reason for celebration. Lord, with every card, with every present, whether it's given or received, Lord, with every carol we sing and every mouthful of Christmas dinner and treats we enjoy, dear God, may Christ be first and foremost in our thoughts. May we spiritually embrace that tender infant who fulfilled God's promise of redemption and salvation as Simeon did so long ago. And dear God, for that infant we say thank you. We ask for your blessings for those who are sick and those who are troubled with spirit, for those who cannot be here with us today, for those who won't come through that door, and for those for whom Christmas means little more than getting material things. Lord, if anyone here today needs to set things right with you, may your Holy Spirit convict them at this hour and give them the courage to come to your altar in prayer, asking for your forgiveness. For it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.